Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning. When I was growing up, I really enjoyed math. And if I'm being honest with you, I still enjoy math. And I know that makes me a nerd. You can go ahead and say it. I've heard it before. As I got older and started learning more complicated math, I realized something interesting about how my brain works. I noticed that if I knew some shortcut in how math worked or why some procedure worked, I remembered it a lot better. So understanding a little bit of the why behind it helped me understand it better. And same thing with the opposite. If I understood why something didn't work, why some shortcut didn't work, why some procedure didn't work, it helped me to remember to not take that path or that approach as well. And so over time, I've learned, and especially as I became a math teacher later in life, I recognized that it wasn't just important for me to teach the what, you know, how to do this procedure, how to solve this equation, how to do whatever it is. It was also helpful for me to teach my students why. Why does this matter? Why do we think about things? What number theory is behind what we're doing right now? And I think real life is the same way. We do better when we know why. And those of you who have young children already understand this. Because if you do something or you ask your young child to do something, the first question out of their mouth is going to be, why? Why, Dad? Why are we doing this? And while us adults can get a little upset with that over time, especially if there's time sensitivity to the request that's being made, the reason that they ask why is because their brains crave understanding. And if we all were to sit here and just sit with that for a minute, we'd all realize we're the same way. We all crave understanding. So we're going to reflect on that this morning. In this series, as Paula mentioned, we've been tracing the expectation of a Messiah. We've called it the coming King. We've been tracing this expectation of a Messiah, a coming Redeemer, from the beginning of the story. 3 weeks ago, we were in the record in Genesis 3, when it seems like all hope gets lost in the garden, when Adam and Eve sin. And we've been tracing that path through scriptural history. We went to the story of Joseph and how that relates to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And then last week we talked about the Davidic covenant and how Isaiah reflects on that in Isaiah 11. And as we've been going through and tracing the story of the Redeemer, the coming King, we've been imagining that we've been waiting for his first coming as we sit here 2,000 years later, still waiting on his return. And it's been my hope that through this series, we've seen a little bit of the heart and the intent behind how they waited throughout time, the faithful men and women of God who've waited throughout history for Jesus' first coming as we wait for his return. And for the past 3 weeks, we've imagined that the Bible is something like this picture mosaic about Jesus. If we could imagine that each one of these little pictures inside the greater picture that makes up the portrait of Jesus is a biblical story. If we look close in one corner, we might see Moses and Joshua. In another corner, we'll see Isaiah and Jeremiah. And that together, when we look at the whole course of history, the whole scope of the scriptures, what emerges is a picture of Jesus. And the last 3 weeks have been filling in some of those themes. Like I mentioned, we talked about a hope of a deliverer. We've talked about peace through a suffering servant. And then last week, we talked about the joy that we have knowing that we have a coming King. And this morning, what I want to do and how I want to express myself this morning is we're going to see something about this picture mosaic of Jesus. We're going to see that it's entirely framed in love. We're going to see this morning that behind every promise, behind every prophecy, behind every part of the Christmas story is one simple reason. The why is love. So last week we talked about the Davidic covenant, this amazing promise made to David that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. And that promise was made in around 1000 BC, which makes it 3000 years ago today. We also meditate a little bit on what Isaiah said about that. That meditation comes 2,700 years ago in 700 BC. And this morning we celebrate an event that happened 2,000 years ago in a town called Bethlehem, the coming of the first king. Christmas is the day where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so this morning, what I wanted to do is read part of one of the birth accounts of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. We're going to skip around a little bit, and I think you'll see why here in a little bit. So in Luke chapter 2, I'll have the scripture on the screen here from the ESV. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. We've talked about some of these details before. I think it's fun to think about some of this stuff again this year at Christmas. We have to remind ourselves that at this point, Mary is a young woman. Culturally speaking, it's most likely that she was a teenager. And she's engaged, but not quite fully married to a man who's honest. And she ends up getting supernaturally pregnant before she was married. And if you just think about the words that just came out of my mouth, they sound ridiculous. And imagine being her and having to try to explain this to the people around her, mainly her betrothed, her fiancé. And so Mary travels with her fiancé to his family's historical place of origin, which also happens to be where the Messiah was prophesied to be born. But let's sit in this for a second. Traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a 100-mile journey from lower elevation to higher elevation. Bethlehem is situated on a mountain with about 2,650 feet of elevation. So imagine, especially those of you who have been pregnant before, imagine being very pregnant and taking a week-long journey to meet with your future husband's family who know that you're pregnant and that you don't have a great explanation for why you're pregnant. She's traveling through dangerous conditions, and she ends up in this small town staying with his relatives, and they know all these details. This is a difficult context for Mary to be in. And I've been a parent now 3 times. I've got 3 kids, and I can understand that there is normal amount of doubt and uncertainty that comes with any new child coming into the picture. But can you imagine, in the middle of the normal amount of doubt and uncertainty, you have this extra layer believing that your child is this coming king, this Messiah? And so in the middle of all this doubt and uncertainty, in the middle of this dark time in human history, God does something special on the night that Jesus is born. And it's not just for Mary and Joseph, but it ends up being more broadly shared with Israel and the world. If we keep reading in verse 8, and it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. God sends angels here to herald forth the birth of Jesus. And we're not going to read these verses, but the angels go on to tell the shepherds to visit this family. And they share what they've seen and heard with Joseph and Mary from the angels. And I can imagine that would have been incredible for Joseph and Mary to hear that testimony as well. But our first component, our first piece of the story of the birth of Jesus is that joy is brought to the shepherds. The birth of Jesus brought the shepherds joy. The next scene we're going to see in Luke chapter 2 comes about a month later. In verse 22 it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon was full of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit led him to the temple on the exact day that Jesus was to be there. And because Simeon was right there at the right place at the right time to see Jesus during all of this, Simeon received the peace that God had promised him he would have in knowing that he would see the Lord's Messiah, this coming king. And so the second piece of our trip through the birth of Jesus this morning shows us that the birth of Jesus brought Simeon peace. Now, as we continue through Luke chapter 2, we find another figure here, a woman, a prophetess named Anna. This is what Luke says. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. This woman was a faithful woman. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This woman, Anna, was a prophetess. She's also full of the Spirit of God. And while none of our keywords for Advent are exactly in this, I will point out that the word waiting here is often used in the Bible alongside the concept of hope. It's describing her bringing joy and hope to the people who are waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. So the birth of Jesus brought Anna hope. So here, just in the record of the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, we find that Jesus, the birth of Jesus, brought hope, peace, and joy to the people that he was around. This is beautiful, right? This is a wonderful little sermon. We just went boom, boom, boom all through the Advent themes. We got them all knocked out. In Luke chapter 2, we did it all, right? Sermon done, right? What's the point of all of this? Is the point that these isolated individuals got these isolated good feelings one time? Is that the point? Or is there something greater that's going on here? Is there some greater purpose for what God is moving and working through all of this? Why did God send Jesus? Why work through history to talk about this coming king? What's the whole point about any of this? And to answer that question, we are going to leave Luke, and we're going to John. And we're going to go to the scripture that is probably the most commonly read and thought about scriptures that has ever been written. And so I hope this morning that we approach it with eyes afresh, seeing something new and beautiful here. John 3:16 and 17. This is why God did all this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The point of all of this is love. Why did God create the world? Because he wanted people to love. Why did God decide to redeem humanity after failure in the garden? Because he loves us. Why did God stick with the family of Abraham after they sold Joseph into slavery? Because he loves us. Why did God bring a king in the line of David after David and Solomon, basically every king after that, failed him over and over again? Because he loves us. The why behind Jesus is love. God's reason for redemption, and we can define redemption very simply as his movement towards us. God's reason for redemption is love. So this morning, as we reflect on what it means to enter into the mind of God as much as we can, and to enter the heart of God as much as we can, that journey begins and ends with love. Just to give a little bit of scriptural documentation behind what I'm saying, because I feel strongly in that kind of thing. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he gave that guy two commandments. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Paul talks about fulfilling the law in Romans chapter 13, he says that love, specifically love for our neighbor, is the fulfilling of the law. When James is talking about how to fulfill the royal law, as he puts it, he says that it's loving our neighbor. And when we think about this word law, that can become jargony pretty quickly. But what law means is instruction, what God wants you to understand. The whole point of God's instructions to humanity throughout history is for him to love us and for us to learn to love him and love everyone around us in response to that love. And I should mention here, as I often do in these types of sermons, a specific caveat. Those of us who are parents, we know that sometimes love requires discipline. Sometimes love requires boundaries. That there's a proper heart motivation involved. Jesus says, for example, in John 15, that he knows who loves him by who obeys his commandments. We can understand this. And I also want to be clear as I say that and give that caveat, that obedience isn't how we earn his love. It's how we show our love to him once we've already received his love. We don't earn his love. He's always loved us. But the point I'm trying to make is the foundation of all Christian life is love. Here at Compass, our motto is following Jesus together. It's one of the things we talk about a lot. What it means to follow Jesus in a world that's complicated. Lots of things going on around us. And so when we think about following Jesus together and what that practically means in this context, what following Jesus requires is that we become masters at loving God, at loving each other, and those around us, our neighbors. This morning, I know some of us are hurting. Some of us may be suspicious of God. Maybe you're suspicious of me. Who's this guy up here talking about all this stuff? The only reason that I came up here to say anything to you this morning is because I love you. The only reason that God has reached out throughout your life is because he loves you. And so some of us are going through difficult times right now. Some of us feel beaten up and broken. Some of us lack hope, peace, and joy. Some of us might feel like we're being punished by God. And I understand that feeling. I've been there too. And what I want to say this morning is not stop it. Stop feeling that way. This is the time to be merry and bright and joyful. Why are you dampening my holiday season? That's not what I'm here to say. You have every right to feel this way. This time of year is not just for the merry and bright, but also for the broken, for the tired. What I want to say to you this morning is really simple. That is that God loves you. That God has orchestrated events and worked through his Spirit over thousands of years to bring you to the moment where you can hear these simple words. Your Father in heaven loves you. And he's reaching out to us this morning and he's saying, I want you to come home. Your Father wants you to come home. This summer we went through a series in the Psalms, and basically the whole point of that series was to demonstrate that God wants us to give all of our difficult emotions to him. That even if we go through portions of our life where we feel like no one else understands, we feel like no one else wants to be burdened by what we're feeling and what we're going through, that God is there for us. He wants you to bring your sorrow and your grief to him. He can handle that. He wants you to bring your bitterness and your brokenness to him. He can handle that. He wants you to bring your doubts and your questions. He can handle that. He just wants you to come home. So this morning, as we reflect on this message and what this might mean practically for our lives, coming home can mean a couple different things. It might start today by simply telling God the truth about where you are right now. Just tell God, look, God, I'm broken. I'm hurting. You don't have to ask him for anything. He's ready to just meet you in that moment. It could be asking me or someone else here a question in the foyer, or asking someone to pray with you. That's fine too. We'd love to do that. Wherever you are and whatever you're feeling right now, I just want you to understand that God is reaching out to you in love today. This Christmas, along with the rest of the church around the world, we celebrate the birth of the most remarkable person who has ever walked this planet, Jesus, our Lord, Messiah, and King. So as we reflect upon the birth of Jesus, and we ask the question this morning, why did God send Jesus? The answer is simple: because he loved us. Why did Jesus live the life that he did and then die the death that he did on the cross for us? Because Jesus loves us. So as we come back to this picture mosaic about Jesus, I again want to emphasize that this whole picture is framed in love. And when you zoom in one corner or another and you find things that trouble you, stories that trouble you, things that don't seem like they exactly point to Jesus in the right way, that kind of wrestling is fine. That kind of wrestling is okay. God's okay with you wrestling those ways. Because when we zoom out, when we look at the whole picture, what we see is Jesus. And the whole picture is framed in love. The whole point of the whole story is love. And so this morning, I want to point out that we're focusing in on one of the tiles. And I'd like to think that this tile is one of those center tiles. Perhaps the cross is the very center tile. But this one has to be right next to it. It's this tile right here. Mm-hmm. This tile shows a young woman, tired from giving birth to her first son. It shows a young man, unsure of what it will be like to be a father to the Messiah, the King who's been anticipated and waited for thousands of years. He didn't sign up for this. And it shows a baby living his first moments. And while he's not crying in this particular AI-generated image, I guarantee you there was crying that night. There was crying that night. But the point is, this scene is one of the central tiles in the mosaic of the story of the people of God throughout history that we call the Bible, that I believe makes a picture of Jesus. And this central tile is filled with love. The love of a mother for a son. The love of a stepfather for his son. And the love of God for all of humanity. That he would send his son into a world like this, knowing that it would come to his death. The center of this story is a beloved child. The heart of this story is love. And so as we reflect this morning on what Advent means, what all this means to us as we wait well for his second coming, we've now come in biblical history to the moment where his first coming begins. We know that our stories aren't over either. We can experience hope and peace and joy and love even now while we're waiting. In the brokenness and darkness that this world has for us, we can still experience all those things. And yes, that doesn't mean that it will be perfect every day. It's not going to be. We're going to experience pain. We're going to experience suffering. But at the end of the road, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back and redeems us finally from all of this, when our redemption is complete, the story will be good. Because what we're looking forward to is this time when Jesus will come back, when everything wrong with the world will be made right again. No more war, no more sickness, no more death. And all of those enemies will be swallowed up in victory. And what's the point of all that, friends? The point of all that is love. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your love for us this morning. Throughout history, we have given you every opportunity to move on, to do something else, to pick another project, to give up on humanity, to give up on this world. And Father, you haven't done it. And so as we celebrate the birth of your Son this morning, we celebrate the fact that you continue to work within us. Father, we're so thankful for your love this morning, for what that has meant concretely to people throughout the history of the people of God, and to us today as we experience it. So Father, I just ask that you would help us feel this love tangibly today, that you would help us to experience your love, no matter where we are, no matter if we're grieving or doubting or merry and bright, as some of us may be, that we would experience your Spirit, your love, your goodness this morning. So Father, we thank you for your love, for how that set this whole plan in motion, and for how we know that because the story isn't over, because it's not good yet, that your love will come and redeem us once and for all. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.